Well, good morning. I hope you're looking forward to Thanksgiving as much as I am. I think Thanksgiving is probably the most Christian, non-Christian holiday there is. It's not celebrating an event from biblical history, but yet it's all about one of the central values of the Bible, thankfulness. And some of us come to Thanksgiving with happy, contented circumstances. And some of us approach Thanksgiving with difficult, heartbreaking circumstances. But as Christians, we have one thing that we can be thankful for that binds us together no matter our earthly circumstances. Each of us has received the free gift of salvation through Christ. And so we've been restored to an everlasting, life-giving, hope-filling, contentment-giving relationship with the Creator of the universe. We've embraced a Savior who's given us grace upon grace. And we get to live in relationship with our Creator because He died on the cross for our sins. And one of the central pictures of salvation in the Bible is baptism. Baptism should stir in our hearts deep, overwhelming thanksgiving to God. But the truth is, often we don't understand the biblical picture of baptism, or we think of it as just a religious ritual without much meaning behind it. So this morning, since it's Thanksgiving week, we're going to take a break from our series in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to focus on this picture of salvation God has given us in baptism. And many of us have different degrees of understanding of baptism, but for a lot of us, our understanding of baptism is kind of like a black and white old photograph. And my goal this morning is to give color to that picture so that you see it as it is, as the glorious, rich, historic, theology-filled, beautiful, God-magnifying picture that it is. So today, my prayer is that your picture of baptism becomes a jaw-dropping, full-color, high-def, 4K HD picture with HDR, so that you just see baptism and stand in awe of God. And what's so exciting is that after we talk about baptism from the Bible, we're going to have a baptism. So you'll be able to see a number of people being baptized and expressing their faith in Jesus. And my prayer is that God would use this to stir in your heart powerful, deep thankfulness to God that would carry you through the Thanksgiving season. So we're going to begin by looking at baptism in the Old Testament and its roots in the Old Testament. Then we'll consider what the New Testament, how it tells us that what baptism pictures. And finally, we'll end with a definition of baptism that answers some practical questions. So we'll see three big sections today, and at the end of this morning, I hope you'll have a fuller, deeper picture and a colorful picture of baptism that will overwhelm us. So we're going to begin looking in the Old Testament. And what we find is that although baptism wasn't practiced until the New Testament, until after Jesus came, in the Old Testament, there are pictures of baptism that were precursors to baptism. We find these events that foreshadow baptism, showing God bringing goodness and blessing through the midst of water. And, for many people, baptism may seem like just this arbitrary ritual God established to dip someone underneath water. But when you understand these foreshadows, you see this deep continuity, so that it makes total sense that God would picture our salvation this way. And so we're going to quickly list five foreshadows of baptism in the Old Testament. And we're going to begin in the book of beginnings, Genesis. In Genesis 1:1, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This picture of the beginning of the world starts with waters, which are described as dark and formless and void, words that carry a sense of chaos. And into this chaos, God creates. He brings light and order and beauty and life. He says, "Let there be light." Let there be oceans and sky and dry land and sun and moon and stars. Let there be life and animals and man. And as God speaks out of the chaos of the water, comes deep order and beauty and goodness. In fact, after each day of creation, God says, it declares what he has done as good. And so the first foreshadow of baptism we see is this picture of creation out of the waters where God brings goodness out of chaos. That's the first foreshadow of baptism. Just as God brought goodness from the chaos of the waters of creation, God can bring goodness out of the chaos of our lives. The next picture we see is a bit further in Genesis, in chapters 6 through 8, the story of the flood of Noah. You'll remember that after humans sinned, we became increasingly wicked and sinful to the point that God decided to cleanse the earth of humanity, judging us with a cataclysmic flood. But there was one man who obeyed God, whom God decided to rescue from this act of judgment, Noah. And in Genesis 8:1, it says this, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually." The entire world was submerged underneath a deluge of water, and the only life that came out of that water when it subsided was Noah and his family and the animals. And so this is a picture of escaping judgment. And that's the next point. In the Old Testament, baptism is foreshadowed as escaping judgment. 1 Peter 3:20 says this, "God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water." Baptism corresponds to this. The third foreshadow we see is years later, when God's people, Israel, were held captive as slaves in Egypt. And you'll remember that God used Moses to bring seven plagues on Egypt until Pharaoh relented and let the people go. And even then, Pharaoh changed his mind and set out to kill the Israelites. And so to escape to freedom, God used Moses. And in Exodus 14, it says this, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." The waters divided. The people of Israel were baptized, in a sense, as they passed through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Israelites entered the Red Sea as slaves, and they came out free." So this third foreshadow is a picture of freedom from slavery. In the Old Testament, baptism is foreshadowed as freedom from slavery. Following this, the nation of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But eventually, God led them to enter the land he had promised them, a place where God's favor would establish them and they would be blessed by God deeply. But to get there, they had to cross over the Jordan River. And listen to what happens in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "When the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Again, God stopped the water and let them pass through the river on dry ground, entering the place of God's favor and rest. And this is the fourth picture of baptism. In the Old Testament, baptism is foreshadowed as entering a place of God's favor and blessing. The final foreshadow of baptism in the Old Testament comes not from an event in Israel's history, but from rituals that God established through the Old Testament law. All through Leviticus, we find various washings and cleansings that must take place so that a person can enter the temple. I want to ask you a question. What if I invited you over to my house, but then after I invited you over, I said, but here's the thing. Before you come over to my house, you're going to have to take a shower. And in fact, you're going to have to do it a certain way with a certain soap, you have to wash a certain amount of times, and then you can come into my house. I mean, you'd start thinking, man, what is up? Do I have BO? Do I have bad hygiene? Do I need some deodorant? What, am I dirty? Do I stink? You'd probably be insulted. But that's exactly what God tells Israel. He says, you can come into my house, you can come into my temple, only after you've washed yourselves. Only after you've purified yourselves. See, God was teaching them and us that we have been polluted by sin. We're dirty and in need of cleansing. Often we don't even see our own sin. We don't see the filth that infiltrates our lives. We've grown to get used to the stench that's around us. And to remind us of our need for cleansing, God had Israel engage in all sorts of ceremonial washings before they would come close to him. And so this final foreshadow of baptism in the Old Testament is being washed clean. In the Old Testament, baptism is foreshadowed as being washed clean. So baptism has this rich background in the Old Testament. But when we move into the New Testament, the symbolism of baptism becomes crystal clear. It's no longer shadows. It's substance. And we're going to see that in the New Testament, baptism pictures two things. And the first thing flows right out of what we just talked about, out of those ceremonial washings. In the New Testament, baptism pictures being cleansed by Christ from our sin. Let me show you a couple passages where it says this. In Acts 22:16, it says, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." In Hebrews 10, it's referring to Jesus as our new great high priest, the one who made a way for us to get to God. And it says this in Hebrews 10:21, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know, when it talks when our bodies being washed with pure water, it's not talking about literal physical cleansing. It's talking about the inner spiritual reality that pictures, that our sin has been decisively dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And that's why it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's our faith alone that allows us to be cleansed by Jesus. And baptism pictures that. Another passage that says this even more clearly is 1 Peter 3:21. Listen to how this passage says that it's not the physical act of baptism that saves us, but the act of faith that it represents. It says this, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This verse says it's not the religious ritual that saves, not the removal of dirt from the body. We're saved by grace through faith alone. Peter's saying it's not the physical act of baptism that saves you, not that removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's that appeal of faith, that trusting in Jesus that saves us and cleanses us. And baptism pictures that. But baptism doesn't just symbolize our cleansing. It also symbolizes how we've been cleansed. And that's through Jesus' death and resurrection. In the New Testament, baptism pictures being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. You see, when you're baptized and you submerge underneath the water, it's a picture of you dying with Jesus to your old sin and your old life. And when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of you rising with Jesus to newness of life. Colossians 2:12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." You see, when you trust in Jesus, you become united with him in such a deep way that it's as if when he was crucified, you were crucified with him. And when he was raised anew, you were raised with him to new life forever. Romans 6:4 puts it this way: "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And this is the central thing that baptism pictures: death with Jesus to your sin, resurrection with Jesus to forgiveness and grace and hope and love and newness of life. So, now that we've unpacked all these pictures of baptism and all that it symbolizes, we're in a bit of a place to be able to define baptism. So what is baptism? Well, here's a definition. Baptism is the outward act of submersion in water that expresses our inner faith. The word baptize means to dip or immerse. And this makes sense because all through the New Testament, we see that the method of baptizing people wasn't sprinkling them with water or pouring water in their heads or something. It was immersing them in water. In John 13:26, it says, "Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' And when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas." That word for dipped is the same word that's translated baptize. In Mark 1:10, when Jesus is baptized, it says, "And when he came up out of the water." So baptism is this act of being submersed in water, but it's not just that act. It's an expression of what is going on inside of you, what has gone on inside of you. All through the New Testament, we see that people believe in Jesus, and then they express that belief by being baptized. Acts 2:41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." First, they received his word, and they believed the truth about Jesus, and then they expressed that faith by being baptized. Acts 8:12 says this, "And when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." We see this pattern all throughout Acts. Baptism is an outward way of expressing your inner yes to God. And what this means is that baptism doesn't save you. It expresses the faith that saves you. Baptism isn't a matter of going to heaven or hell. It's not something that determines your eternal fate. It's a matter of obedience. So baptism doesn't save us, but it's also not optional. It's the way God wants us to express our faith in Jesus when we believe. And this means that only believers should be baptized. Every instance of baptism in the New Testament is people who believed in Jesus. So, let me answer a few practical questions. Here's the first one. What if I was baptized as an infant or when I was an unbeliever? Should I be rebaptized? Yes, I believe you should be. Now, we have one instance in the Bible that I know of where we find a group of people who were baptized before they believed in Jesus. And it's in Acts 19:3. And in this passage, there's a group of people who've been baptized by John the Baptist, but had not been baptized as believers in Jesus. And when Paul hears this, he explains the difference and then rebaptizes them. Listen to what it says. It says, "And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." A second question: when should children be baptized? Well, we've said that baptism is an expression of faith in Jesus, And so I think it's wise to baptize children when they've truly owned their faith. When they're not being baptized because it's what mom or dad wants them to do, but when it's their decision as a matter of obedience. Spurgeon made his children wait till they were 18 years old, which seems kind of excessive to me, but he wanted them to understand what was happening. Without my prompting this week, one of my sons asked to be baptized, and I started talking to him, and I asked him, "Let me ask you a question, bud. What if daddy and mommy didn't want to follow Jesus anymore? What if we decided to not go to church anymore? Would you still want to follow Jesus?" And without hesitating, he said, "Yeah." He was owning his faith, even at a young age. And so I'm thrilled I get to baptize my son this morning. A third question. What happens when I'm baptized? And I love this question because the answer is so exciting. And let me tell you what doesn't happen. What does not happen is that there's like a magical change that goes on. You don't experience a magical change. What does happen is you express your faith in Jesus and picture what he's done for you. When you're baptized, you're publicly identifying yourself as someone who's trusted in Jesus and is part of his church. And that means as a church family, we have a responsibility to you to keep you accountable, to encourage you to follow Jesus, to walk with you through life. Your baptism is the time to remind yourself and everyone watching that we are called to die daily to ourselves and to live to God. And, you know, in each of our lives, there's times where you don't feel like following Jesus, where you know what you want to do, the right thing to do, you know what you should do, but you just really don't want to do it. And when those times come, you can look back to your baptism and remember that you decided to follow Jesus, to trust him with your life, and that can be an encouragement to you to persevere in trusting him. And so that leads us to our final question this morning. Should I be baptized? And the truth is, if you're asking that question, you probably already know the answer. There's some people in this room that the Holy Spirit has been nudging this morning. And if that's you, we brought a few extra towels. We even got some t-shirts. And in a few moments, we're going to end with a song. So Addison and worship team, you guys can head on up. And let me tell you, you'll get wet, and then you'll go home and you'll change. So it won't be too bad. And let me tell you, if you're not sure, the elders are going to be over in this room to the right, and they would love to talk with you about baptism and help you decide if you should be baptized. And in fact, if you've never trusted in Jesus before and you've never put your faith in him, and God is stirring you this morning to put your faith and trust in him, there's no better time to do it than now. So the elders would love to talk with you about that. Let me encourage you. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't let Satan mess with your head. In Matthew 10:32, it says this: "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." When I close in prayer, I'm going to ask anyone who's considering baptism, anybody who's trusting in Jesus for the first time, and everybody who's being baptized to head over to that room right there. And we'll get organized in there as Addison leads the rest of us in a song. So let me close with this. When you're baptized, you're saying, "I need God to bring goodness out of the chaos of my life. I need God to rescue me from judgment that's coming. I need God to free me from slavery to sin. I need to enter the place of God's favor and blessing. I need deep spiritual cleansing that can only come through the cross of Jesus. And I have died with Jesus to my old life and been raised to a new life and a new hope." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful picture that you've given us in baptism. And Lord, thank you for those whom you have stirred in their hearts and are working in their lives to call them to be baptized. Lord Jesus, now as we proceed with our service and a baptism, I pray, Lord, that you would continue working in people's hearts and lives, and that you would do a powerful thing this morning. You would allow people to come to know you for the first time. You would allow people to express their faith in you in a way that is deep and genuine. And I pray, Lord, that you would be so glorified and magnified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're being baptized, or if you'd like to be baptized, feel free to head to that room.